If I can invite you to remain standing, please, for this morning's reading of Scripture, which comes from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles had welcomed God's word. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They accused him, "You went into the home of uncircumcised and ate with them." Step by step, Peter explained what had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying when I had a visionary experience. In my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. It came all the way down to me. As I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw four-legged animals, including wild beasts, as well as reptiles and wild birds. I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I responded, 'Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice from heaven spoke a second time, 'Never consider unclean what God has made pure.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled back into heaven. At that moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered that man's house. He reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is also known as Peter. He will tell you how you and your entire household can be saved.' When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. I remembered the Lord's words, 'John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God gave them the same gift He gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way?" Once the apostles and other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and concluded, "So then God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they might have new life." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated, please. So this morning we're continuing our sermon series looking at the book of Acts and the unexpected ways that God led the people of faith, the early Christian community, into relationship with others, and also the ways that God chose to act in unexpected ways, in a way that He revealed Himself and helped to deepen people's faith and their experience with one another. And so this morning I want to begin by sharing with you something that I was part of in 2005. I was invited by my friend John. I was in his wedding. And John and I have been childhood friends. We grew up in the church together. We were in Boy Scouts together. He went to the other high school in town, so that was one strike against him. But other than that, John and I were great friends, and we still are. And everything about the wedding was great. The ceremony, the food, all of the events that went around the wedding. It was a great privilege for me to be able to stand with him and his wife, Cato. John also stood in Mindy and Maya's wedding. What I didn't realize when I agreed to being a part of the wedding was that as a groomsman, I would be invited and really expected the morning after the wedding to go with John and his wife Cato to his aunt's house with the rest of her family and extended family for Menudo. See, so here's a picture of Menudo. This is also Menudo, probably the first big boy band from the 70s out of Puerto Rico. But anyway, the slide came up. I thought that was fun. So apparently, Cato's from Mexico, and if I'm getting this wrong, please correct me, but either in her family or culturally, the tradition in the morning following the wedding is to have menudo before the bride and groom go on their honeymoon. So I was there that morning having menudo. Luckily for me, I don't mind it. It's not too bad. I don't eat it often, but I will if I have to. And so we got together, we ate it. It was a great time. It was a neat tradition. It was something that, I've never done after a wedding, or even after I've been a part of a wedding. And so it was just a really neat thing, kind of a celebration, in addition to a celebration that maybe in my own, we didn't have menudo the morning after our wedding, and that's just what happened. But there's this tradition. And if you think about it, I want to invite you to think about your own traditions as a family. your own celebrations, the things that you do, the foods that you eat that make things important or make them, just that special thing for your family whenever you all gather together. Often when we think about celebrations, we think about the food that we eat on New Year's or Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter or birthdays or anniversaries or just whatever celebration you're thinking of. What are the foods that you have and the drinks that you usually drink? You know, growing up, when I was a child, all of my family's major celebrations were always with my mom's family, and we always went to my grandparents' house in Roswell. And so everything that I remember in terms of holidays is at my grandparents' house. I mean, I don't even think we did Christmas like once in Las Cruces, and that was probably, I think that was the year Mindy and I got married, and so we had to stay there because our wedding was 4 days later. But I always remember my grandmother having German chocolate cake ready for us when we arrived. We always, on Christmas Eve, had tamales. And that was about it. I mean, we really don't have a lot of celebrations or traditions. When I joined Mindy's family, you know, there's a few more traditions that were really good to be a part of. You know, her family always has this orange Jell-O her grandmother makes that's amazing. On birthdays, they always have cherry cheesecake. It's pretty good. And just all of those things. And so when Mindy and I moved, we were married for 6 months before we moved to Baltimore, Maryland. And so we started having to figure out our own traditions. And so there, we always got takeout Chinese food on Christmas Eve. Usually because we had a 7 o'clock Christmas Eve service and an 11 o'clock Christmas Eve service. And so when are you going to cook dinner? You don't have time to go eat anywhere, and so we'd bring it in. That's one that we've kind of tried to maintain, although in Clovis we haven't maintained it as well as we did in El Paso and Albuquerque. But I want you to think about the different foods that are integral to your celebrations and what you are part of. Now picture that. Now I want you to think about a celebration that if you are going to it and you arrive and you think this is what we're having and you're just ready, only to find out that someone's changed the menu on you. So think about Thanksgiving. You know, if you're going and your family always has turkey and ham and whatever else, and you show up and you're eating tofu. Right? You know, we went to my mom's house a while, Katie was little. We didn't have Addison yet, right? And my mom made hot dogs and mac and cheese, and she put half a pack of regular hot dogs and half a pack of tofu hot dogs in the mac and cheese. And you could tell the difference. but I just think, you know, that's a lighthearted way for us to think about when we gather. You can just show the slides. There's slides showing of just different family meals that you'll see. And then at the last one is the one I want to point out. And so What if you went to a fancy banquet and, you know, you paid your $40 or however much that ticket is per person, and, you know, you get to usually mark whether you want the chicken dish or the beef dish or the vegetable dish? And what if you show up and your dish that you get is nothing like what you had ordered? We're not always very happy, are we? It's the opposite thing. When we think about unexpected meals, this is a visual I think about as well. Maybe it's the complete opposite, and that, I think, is the best parallel for this morning's scripture that we're reading. It's like in the Indiana Jones movie where they sit down to eat and they're offered snake or monkey brains. See, that's a celebration maybe that we don't want to be a part of. But if we think about it, it's a good visual of what we're talking about today and about this scripture that we read about in the Bible. Because the book of Acts is filled with stories and examples of unexpected ways that God worked in the early church and the fledgling Christian community. And so this morning we're looking at this unexpected event when Peter is there in the city of Joppa, and he's healed Tabitha and Aeneas in last week's scripture. He's healed. He's lifted people who have been lame. He's resurrected Tabitha from the dead. And he stayed in Joppa, and he's living with a man who's a tanner. And he's engaging in ministry and just, you know, getting to know the community. And then he was on the roof of the home one night, and he's praying before a meal. And he sees a vision of a sheet coming down with animals on it of all type. And God tells him to take and eat, take, kill, and eat. anything from that sheet. And he says, Lord, I can't do that. See, I think what we often forget in the Christian church today, and maybe, you know, just because so long has lapsed from when Peter and them lived, is these men in this Christian community, these men and women, were trying to live as faithful Jewish followers while also living as Christians. And so they were trying to flesh out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because the movement that Jesus started, the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, the life that Jesus, you know, gave, came out of the Jewish faith. And so Peter and them are walking this fine line, and so Peter has been invited to Caesarea. He's been in Joppa, and he's going to Caesarea, and he's to go to a man named Cornelius and visit his home. That's a picture of it if you want to see it. And I think it's interesting, in Acts chapter 10, if we read it, this morning we're reading 11, which is Peter's account before the Jerusalem church, but in Acts 10, Cornelius has this vision that he's to call a man named Peter. Cornelius is a follower of God. He's a man who tithes and who gives of himself, and him and his family are faithful followers. But Cornelius hears an angel who tells him to call a man named Simon or Peter and to invite him into his home. Peter, at the same time, has this dream of a sheet that's being lowered down with animals on it, where God tells Peter that he is to take and eat anything on it. And so as Peter comes out of this dream, Cornelius has sent two messengers, and they come and they say, our master has invited you to come to our home, and Peter goes. I think it's interesting that we need to note, though, in Acts chapter 11, Peter goes and he takes six other witnesses from the church that have traveled with him there in Joppa to go with him to Cornelius' house. And so Peter enters this home. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile of Gentiles. He's about as far opposite of faithful Jewish followers you can get in the land in that time. But Peter goes into his home. Peter goes in, and he begins to teach them and he begins to talk to them. But the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit came upon them before he could even finish. The Spirit came upon them and they believed. In Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus, and the sacrifice that God made on our behalf through His Son. And so Peter says the thing that he did then, because the Spirit was upon them, is he remembered that John had said he would baptize with water, but that who would follow and baptize with the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. And so as Peter appears to the Jerusalem church, he says, I remembered the words of the apostle, of the baptizer, John. As he told us that the one that was following him would baptize in something far greater than water. And so he said, they had been given the Holy Spirit, and so I baptized them. That's just really interesting. Because this morning, in a sense, Peter's been called into account for what he's done, hasn't he? He's being called by this early Christian community in Jerusalem, which is, I think, what we could agree, the foundational group of followers of Jesus that are still there. Peter, of course, is one of them, but James, the brother of Jesus, is there, Andrew, and others. And they've heard of what Peter's been doing in Caesarea. They've heard of him entering the home of this Gentile man, and they've heard of what's going on, and so they have called him to ask him what he's doing. They're balancing this fine line, I think, in trying to figure out what does it mean for us to be faithful followers of God as God has offered himself in Jesus Christ. Like I mentioned earlier, they had worked so hard, they had strove to remain a faithful part of the Jewish community. Yet this message of Jesus Christ now, as he enters a Gentile home, is taking them out of the boundaries that they were comfortable with, that they had been grown up in, that they had learned and practiced and been faithful to all of their lives. And so I think it's really easy for us to look at the Jerusalem church and to kind of be critical on them And to think, God, why are you questioning Peter? But I think what we have to remember is they're questioning, you know, what he's done is changing everything. That they've lived, that they've professed, that they've followed, and that they've been faithful to. And so when Peter comes, they ask him this question. They say, who have you been eating with? Who have you been eating with? You know, that's almost like when I was a kid and my parents would say, hey, what you been doing? They already knew the answer. What do you mean, what I've been doing? What you been doing? Who have you been eating with? See, the Scripture says that Peter stayed in Caesarea for a while following this conversion of Cornelius and his family and his servants and everyone else who was gathered there. See, they knew. But Peter and these men and women that had traveled with him, went to Jerusalem, and when they asked him that question, he was able to answer. And what he was able to do is provide his testimony of the way that God had changed his life, of the way that God had steered him into the understanding and belief that the kingdom of God that is being offered through Jesus was to all people. Peter was able to say that I realized that what God had declared clean, I can no longer call unclean. And I realized that where God had chosen to offer forgiveness, well, it was God's to give and not mine. And so when they said, who have you been eating with? Peter was able to tell them. With Cornelius, with his family, with his servants, and with all of those who heard the message of Jesus Christ and gave themselves over to him when they heard it. So I think the really interesting thing that it just jumps out at me if the Scripture is the end. Because Peter says, how can I stand in God's way? And then it says, once the apostles and other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and they concluded, so God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they might have new life. So God has enabled all people to have new life. You know, as I think about this Scripture, I mean, I think there's a couple things we can think from it. First is, I think when the Jerusalem church brought Peter and the other followers to him, they gave him a chance to explain himself. They didn't just invite him in and immediately, you know, go after him, assuming that they knew everything that there was to be known, assuming that they knew what he had been doing, his thinking, what he had done. But they invited him in and they said, tell us who you've been eating with. Tell us what you've been doing. Tell us what you think about this. Tell us what happened. And so they allowed an opportunity for testimony, where I think so often, you know, we in our lives, in just this time, whether it's in the church, in our spiritual life, or politics, or just anything, it's so easy for us to say, tell us what you think, and then already even make up our mind of what we know has happened, right? Or maybe we've made up our mind of what we think is going to happen, rather than saying, tell us, and then remaining open, hearing it, and then deciding from what we've heard and what we know. I think the other thing we can learn and remember from this passage of Scripture is that where Peter tells us that forgiveness is God's to give. And where he says that it's God's job to declare things unclean. And see, my thing for that then is finding that place where we're able to offer ourselves and to offer the grace of Jesus Christ and the life-changing transformation that God offers us, while also teaching and preaching and thinking about what it means to repent. what it means to turn from what we're doing, what it means for us to choose a more faithful path that God leads us on. See, I think the temptation in this scripture could be to say God loves all people and then be done. But it makes me wonder, because I think the early Christian church also always called people towards a truer life and a truer faith. I don't think that when Peter, went, he said, you're a Gentile, great, become a follower of Jesus. Because I know what they also did in doing that is every time he went in the home of a Gentile, every time Paul went in the home of a Gentile, they also taught about living truthfully before God, about approaching God with humility, about seeking forgiveness for the things that they had done, about changing their life as Jesus Christ was changing them from within. This is a call for us to decide and to seek out ways that we can more faithfully live while also leading others to the forgiveness that God offers them. Peter could have stayed in Joppa and not gone. But he went and he opened himself to God's work and to God's possibility. And in doing so, he offered forgiveness and change and everything else to Cornelius and his family. He gave them the opportunity to hear the word of Jesus Christ so that their hearts could be changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, it wasn't his work. All he did was offer. All he did was go. And that's all we can do, is to offer ourselves, to share our stories, and to be the people that God calls and needs us to be, so that others may hear and receive the gift of His kingdom. Amen.